Good morning, people. Good to see y'all out this morning. Let's take your Bible, if you will, and let's take a little trip over to Romans chapter 9. So we're studying over in Ephesians in our Sunday school hour, yes? And I've had a couple of conversations in the last week about the study in Ephesians. And so that kind of got me stirred up a little bit to take a look in this particular section here today. And so what we're going to do, see, Ephesians is the sequel. Is the sequel to something that was written prior. Romans is the prequel. And so you have some things that are laid out in Romans that are kind of taken for granted when you move over into the sequel, which is the Ephesians, where you're studying now. There are some terms in the first part of the book of Ephesians that strike fear in the hearts of many people. Those terms are chosen, predestined, elect, sealed. These terms accepted as we look into the first part of that. Those strike fear in the hearts of many. I ain't afeard of them. I'll tell you straight up. I ain't afeard of them. In fact, I embrace them. And there's a lot of reasons for that, and we're going to take a look at just a few of those over the next two, at least the next 2 weeks, as we look into some of these things, and maybe we can help each other as we look into our other study, as we maybe wind up there in a couple of 3 weeks. Apostle Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope," that's a confident expectation, that word hope there, "to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, he says, let's take a serious look at what's being said and what's not being said. Okay? That's what he's talking about when he's talking about gird up the loins of your mind. Let's take a serious look at what's being said, and let's take a serious look at what's not being said in these things. Our greatest mission is the salvation of the lost. The greatest message is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is our great master. And let me just stop right there for just a minute and let me just remind you. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 6, he says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Now, friend, if it's not about Jesus Christ, we have no reason to meet here this morning. And if you're not saved today and you're thinking about church and the name on the door and this church and your church and my church and the church that you've been through and back from and the beliefs that they have here and there and the other and the yonder and all that sort of thing, I say park those to the side for just a moment, because the main thing here this morning is Jesus Christ. And He is the way, and He is the truth, and He is the life. And if you're going to make it out of this life alive, you better go through Jesus. Amen? There's not two ways to heaven. There's not three. There's one way. And His name is Jesus Christ today, friend. He's the one that died on the cross. He is the one that poured out His life in order that you might have life. "Whosoever," He says, "will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You're sitting in here this morning and you've been on the fence about that. You need to get off the fence. And by the time we're done with our study this morning, you'll see why you need to get off the fence as well. The Lord is going to walk around in here this morning. And I'm going to trust him by his word that he's going to walk around and not just walk around in here and just be amused or bemused. He's going to put his finger on hearts, because that's what he does. He's going to walk in here, and by his spirit, through his word, he's going to put his finger on hearts in this room, saved and unsaved. And I'm trusting him for the outcome this day. One of the early giants of the faith, Paul, my brother already spoke about him this morning in the penning under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, much of the New Testament as we know it today. He was a Jew. He authored the letter of Ephesians under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And that was a sequel to the earlier work, the letter of letter to the Romans, that he also penned under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So we're turning now to Romans chapter 9. Let's take a look at verse 1 and 2 and following as we get down through here. And this giant of the faith says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Here's a great soul winner, and you're going to see his heart bared for the whole world to see here in the front end of this passage. And he calls as a witness the Holy Spirit that has inspired the very words he speaks, and being full of Jesus, which is being filled with that Holy Spirit, being filled with Jesus, he says, he's about to say, I'd be willing to die and go to hell if my Jewish brothers, the chosen people, if my Jewish brothers could all get saved. Listen to him. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. Oh, there's another one of them words. And the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. I'd be willing to die and go to hell if my Jewish brothers could all get saved. I'd be willing to take their hell if they could take my heaven, is what he's getting at. How do I know that he is full of Jesus when he said that? Because that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. He took hell for every man. He took hell in order that every man could have heaven. He took our hell on the cross of Calvary. Isn't that what he did on the old rugged cross? In this, we get to learn something about the deep character and the very nature of God. We cannot understand Scripture aright if we do not understand the character of the God that wrote it. What's Paul saying here? Let me add verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. He's saying the Jews are chosen people. Special people. Blessed and chosen by God for a purpose. Let me point out some things that he mentions here. He says you can't adopt yourself. He says you can't make a covenant by yourself. It's going to take more than one. You don't give yourself the law, and you don't give yourself the promises. He makes mention of that right up front. All of those things God initiated. God makes the first move. The Jew was set apart by God from other people, from other nations, but not all were chosen. Look at verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham had Ishmael, He had Isaac. God chose only one. That's sovereignty. But wait, he goes even further than that. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for Israel. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Before these children were born, before they did any bad or they did any good, God sovereignly chose one of them. He said, I love this one and I hate that one. So before they were ever born, God, what? Marked one out for heaven and one out for hell? I think not. Go back to Genesis 25. Check out verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. You see, God wasn't making this thing personal between one boy and another boy. He wasn't making this personal between one baby and another baby. He was making it a national case. Two nations are in that womb. Esau's descendants will serve Jacob's descendants. This whole choosing has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with service. God makes sovereign choices. He preferred Jacob over Esau to accomplish his sovereign purpose. Luke chapter 14. Verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. When we come to Jesus, we have to have a new number one in our life. Amen? When we come to Jesus, we have to have a new number one in our lives. It's Jesus first and everybody else second. We're to prefer him over everyone else. He's to be our preference. We're not to have contempt for our family when we come into the kingdom. We're not to have contempt for them. We're to continue to honor that family. But we're to prefer Jesus over that family. God had a sovereign preference for Jacob over Esau. That was national, not a personal thing. It dealt with service, not with salvation. It dealt with preference, did not deal with contempt. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's a fact about God. It was not based on any pre-birth innocent that prompted his death for us. Jesus died for us while we were in filth. We've done nothing to warrant the act of redemption. He loves sinners, and that's what we have to know about God. He loves sinners, all of them, all of us. That's his character. That's who he is. God loves sinners, 1 John chapter 4. Take a look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loves lost sinners. It's his nature. It's who he is. Romans chapter 9, continuing on. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Here's something else we learn about God. God is mercy. It's who he is. It's his nature. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Psalm 32. Everybody still okay? Psalm 32. Take a look at verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Why shall mercy compass him about that trust the Lord? Because mercy is who he is. It's his nature. It's what he's about. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, looking at verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If you want mercy, you can have it. Amen? If you want mercy, you can have it. Not because you will it, but because God wills to show you mercy. He has decided he will show us mercy when we don't deserve it. Will he deny us mercy if we ask for it? Answer is no, because mercy is his nature. It's who he is. It's him at his core. Verse 17, back in Romans. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Here's what happens. In the account that we have with Pharaoh, here's what happens when a person rejects God's mercy and goes his own way. When the Bible says that God raised him up, it's talking about the fact that God gave Pharaoh place, he gave him power, and he gave him prestige. He put him in authority to the end that God's power and glory might be manifest in this situation, that it might be displayed. You see, as powerful as Pharaoh was, as feared as Pharaoh was, he was no God. There's only one of those. And there's only room for one on that throne. You see, the plagues and the Exodus and the parting of the sea, they're known throughout the world. Everybody knows about those things. And that's exactly what God was talking about with his glory being revealed through the situation of Pharaoh in those days. Now watch this. Go back to Exodus. Eight. Take a look at the 15th verse. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. When Pharaoh saw there was respite, mercy was extended. When mercy was extended, he hardened his heart. Hearken not to him, as the Lord had said. Look at verse 30. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants, and from his people there remained not one. Mercy. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Mercy, time and time again. And yet, Pharaoh hardened his heart. You see, God did not harden Pharaoh's heart when he was a tender young lad, when he was an innocent little babe. God did not harden his heart. He did not harden his heart when Pharaoh was a teenager, stretching out his wings. He did not harden his heart when he was a young man. And here, at this crucial time in Pharaoh's life, God has witnessed to him multiple times. Witnessed to him over and over of his mercy. Witnessed to him of his great power. Sent messengers to visit with Pharaoh about who he was and who he is. God showed Pharaoh glimpses of his mighty power, infinitesimally small though they were, because his power is infinitely greater than what he showed that man. But he scratched back, peeled back the curtain on who he was, peeled back the curtain on his mercy, showed him who he was dealing with, visited with him, witnessed to him, gave him a witness to bring the message of God to him, yet Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh over time had become a very wicked man, a vile man, a cruel man. He was a murderer of thousands of people, and he had set his heart now against God. You see, Pharaoh was already lost. He was already lost. God didn't make him lost. He was already lost. And he hardened his heart in that condition. Daniel chapter 2 in the 21st verse says, "And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that no understanding." You see, God did not choose Pharaoh for hell. He did not predestinate Pharaoh to hell. God set him up in power, then revealed his own power to him that his power might be on display and his glory known throughout the world. And this is what took place. And yet Pharaoh would not bow. He would not bend. And he hardened his heart against God. Let me give you a simple, easy-to-read commentary on the life of Pharaoh. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Starting at verse 15. Here's a commentary on Exodus 8. "While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. If you harden your heart against God, you will not enter in. You harden your heart against God, you will not enter in. Philippians 2 and verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Things under the earth. There's coming a day when those things that are under the earth will be lifted up out of the heart of the earth. Those souls will be lifted up from the heart of the earth, and they'll be brought to kneel before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. And those individuals that are brought up from the heart of the earth will kneel in that day. They will bow before King Jesus in that day. And there will not be one man, not one woman who will be able to stand up in that day at the great white throne judgment, that'll be able to stand up and point a finger at God and say, "You made me this way. You, it's your fault that I'm lost." There'll not be one that'll have that standing. Not one that can place blame on someone other than themselves in that day. The hardness of their heart. The unbelief. Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God has revealed Himself. God has shown Himself. He's shown Himself to you. He's given you all that you need to have today to make a decision. All that you need today, you know, to make a decision and an informed choice for the Lord. He's revealed Himself in so many ways to you in your life. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. No man can stand and say, "You did this to me." He's shown you the way, the truth, and the life. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. They hardened their hearts. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. You harden your heart, you run the danger of God hardening it. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Hardening of the heart, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them. Is that not a heart that is hardened? If you appear before God at the judgment, it'll be because you refused Christ. If you harden your heart, you commit the only unpardonable sin there is. The sin of rejecting the universal offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. Pharaoh hardened his heart for the last time. And in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 12, it says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh." I say to you today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. And in the day of salvation have I succored, have I drawn thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. Acts 24. Verse 24, actually. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient time, I will call for thee." Felix, like Pharaoh long before him, came face to face with the truth of the Lord, came face to face with the witness of God, came face to face with the power of God, the drawing of God, the provision of God. Came face to face with it. Yet, he, as so many before him, hardened his heart. God has every right to punish sin because He'll give mercy to those that'll ask. But what's sobering is that if we harden our hearts, then we run the risk of God further hardening them. Don't make the mistake of trampling the blood of Christ underfoot. He died that you might live. Hear His voice. Do not harden your heart. It's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Today I've stood and I've talked about the matter of salvation in this. And given the warning not to harden your heart against the Lord. But may I say it goes further than just in the matter of salvation. It goes further in the matter of sanctification as well. That when the Lord puts His finger on things in our lives, we need to be alive to that. We need to be quick to agree with Him while we're in the way. Quick to agree with Him and not harden our heart in the position that we've taken. Harden our heart to overlook certain things in our life. I remember back in school, I spent much time at the church. In fact, lived at the church, literally. And on Sunday nights, well, my I'd lay my bedroll out in one of the baptistry rooms. And that's where I made my bedroom. And so that chapel that had that baptistry and those rooms had an 8 o'clock service every Sunday morning. And so I was always, and the reason that I chose that is because the motion detectors and all weren't operational in that area. And so I didn't have to worry about setting that off and doing all kinds of stuff. So that's where it was. So every Sunday night, I would go to bed and I would set my alarm to make sure that I wasn't in my pajamas when everybody showed up for that chapel service over there at 8 o'clock in the morning, right? And I would check that alarm, and I would double check that alarm and triple check that alarm. Then I'd be afraid that I turned it off in checking it. And so I'd have that thing set, and I don't think that alarm caught me once. I was in tune, waiting, listening. I don't think I ever had to turn it off because it woke me up. I was in tune ahead of time, listening, waiting, anticipating, and all of that. You know, I hear people all the time who set alarms and can sleep through them. Huh? Maybe you know somebody like that. I know some that when I was running around that they was hard to wake up on certain days. I've even heard some talking about, you know, when I first set that alarm, it like made me crawl out of my skin when it went off. But over time, I just got where I couldn't hear it no more. I just let it ring. Don't harden your heart against the Lord. Don't harden your heart against the Lord, because when He speaks and when He brings and when He messages and when He witnesses, you run the danger of not listening and not hearing, and not being about His business. We get so complacent with things that we run a great danger. This morning, if I were to tell you in all sincerity and honesty that there is a bomb in this building and that it could go off in the next second or it could go off in the next 10 years, how many would stay? I would suspect this morning if I came in and gave you that clear warning and said, I don't know when it's going off, but it's going off. I doubt very seriously many would stay. And if I gave that warning every week, every week, every week, every week, every week, every week, you know what might happen? That more and more people would just keep their seat. More and more people would keep their seat. The Lord's coming. And this whole thing's going to wrap up. It could be in the next second. Or it could be in the next 10 years. I don't know. But He's coming. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day. Today's the day of salvation. If you are not saved, today needs to be the day. And if the Lord has spoken to you as a Christian about some things that you need to deal with, today is also the day. Now is the accepted time. Today is the appointed hour. Beloved, don't harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart against the Lord. Let's stand for prayer.